of there being a real hell. But there are many people who, because of their distaste and their dislike of it, believe that it doesn't exist. And they come up with various reasons and explanations. I received a short time ago from someone who was at least associated in some way with one of our Christian colleges. I received a several page long dissertation, you might say, on why we are so wrong in teaching that there is a hell. They had all sorts of things that they described it, and they basically claimed that hell was something that the Catholic Church dreamed up, and that it doesn't exist in the Bible, and that anything that we try to say in the Bible is a description of hell is just us misinterpreting the scriptures. Now that's very interesting, because I think as we study today, we're going to see that we're not the ones who have mistakenly applied scripture. I want to begin with an illustration. A man by the name of Charles Alexander was approached by a fault-finding critic who said, "I don't like the way you do personal work." Alexander, who was well aware of his imperfections, replied, "I'm not entirely satisfied with my work either. How do you do personal work?" Saying basically, the critic confessed, "Well, I guess I don't do any." "Well," said Alexander, "I like the way I do it better than the way you do not do it." Of course, the single greatest key to successful evangelistic personal work is the love of souls and their salvation. When we come to the point in our spiritual development that it pains us to see a soul perish, we will then seek ways to rescue that soul. It's not enough to be able to tell a person the perils of hell. We must also be able to tell a person how to avoid failure spiritually. Spiritual failure has eternal consequences. Failure is the road of least resistance. Someone once said, "What does someone have to do in order to go to hell?" The answer is quite simple. Nothing. Not to do anything. In fact, doing nothing will get you there just about as quickly as doing evil things. I say just about as quickly because many of those evil things will shorten your life and get you there in a hurry. But doing nothing is just as bad, and just as surely will wind you up there. Here's some statistics. This study was done of young people in Churches of Christ around the United States. It was done by Abilene Christian University. 8%, that's nearly 1 out of 10 in the church now, Christian youth don't believe the devil actually exists. 8%. Almost 1 out of every 10 don't even believe the devil exists. Now, I don't know what age group they asked, or whether all of those were young people who had been baptized and were members of the congregation, or whether they were younger children. I don't know the statistics, but that's a frightening thought. What's more, the same study shows that 21%, that's 1 out of every 5, of the Christian youth don't believe that hell actually exists. 1 out of 5 young people in the church. This isn't just people in the world, this is people in the church. Young people that don't believe hell exists. Well, why is that? Well, quite probably it's because they've never been taught about it. They've never been preached to about it. They've never been taught about it in their Sunday school classes. Because, as I said earlier, it's kind of a distasteful subject. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. And so young people aren't taught about it. Therefore, they conclude that it must not exist. More interesting even than those, perhaps, is the fact that fully 60% of denominational preachers throughout the United States don't believe the wicked will be punished in hell. That's over half. 60%. Don't even believe that the wicked will be punished in hell. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 that was read for us a little bit ago. What does man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What shall man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus believed that you could lose your soul. Now, where would you lose it? Put it on a shelf and forget where you put it? I don't think so. he's referring to an eternity of suffering. Our lead statement this morning, if there is no hell, many, like I said, have proclaimed that it doesn't exist. Everyone from atheists to, as we see, 60% of denominational preachers, I don't know what they're preaching. If they don't believe that hell exists, but they're preaching something, maybe they're preaching a feel-good social doctrine, perhaps. But if there is no hell, first of all, then there is no heaven. If there is no hell, then there is no heaven. People don't like to accept that idea. Everybody wants to believe in heaven. But very few want to believe in hell. But the fact of the matter remains, if we come together and reason together, the way Isaiah said, let us come and reason together. If we just use some reasoning skills that God gave us, we have to understand that if hell doesn't exist, heaven doesn't exist for three reasons. One, the Bible speaks of both heaven and hell. The Bible speaks of both of them by name. If one doesn't exist, then we can safely conclude that the other doesn't exist as well. It is foolish to believe in one and not the other. Now, even more foolish would be those people who perhaps would believe in hell but not believe in heaven. Now, that would be even worse, perhaps. But it is foolish to believe that there is a heaven where God's going to reward the righteous, but then there is no place for the wicked to be punished. Well, what would happen to those wicked? What would be the result? We'll look at that in a moment. Then we see that Jesus spoke of both in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus said that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. What better description of a hell that could there be than that? Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Now this is just one scripture that makes reference to both of those places, not by name, but by description. Everlasting punishment, life eternal. Two opposite extremes, both forever, eternal, everlasting. But one a place of punishment and death, the other a place of life and reward. Other places also Jesus speaks of these. Why would Jesus have spoken of both if they didn't exist? The atheist Robert Ingersoll declared that hell was a sort of scarecrow for preachers. They used it, they hold it up and say, see, hell's out there, so you better be good, or else you'll wind up there. He, of course, didn't believe in hell. He gave quite a lengthy explanation at one particular occasion and told how he didn't believe in it and explained scientifically how it was impossible for it to exist and so on and so forth. And by the end of his spiel, there was a drunk man in the audience who stood up and said, Bob, I sure hope you're right about this because I'm counting on you. Boy, what a sad thing to think that you tell everybody there is no hell and they're believing you and counting on you to, in essence, save them from hell. What a horrible thought to be that responsible for other people by teaching them that false doctrine. We see that the Bible and Jesus speak of heaven and hell. If there is no hell, then Jesus is a liar, and he must not be believed about anything. If hell doesn't exist, then when Jesus said it did, he was lying about that. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else. In fact, the word Gehenna that Jesus uses is only used one other time in the New Testament. Only one other writer in the New Testament writes and uses that word as a descriptive word, which is translated hell. Jesus described hell vividly. He didn't talk about it as though it was some imaginary place. He described it as a real actual place where people might someday go. Matthew 25, verse 41, he describes it as an everlasting fire. In Mark 9, 43, 45, and 47, he describes it as an unquenchable fire. Fire that cannot be put out. In Matthew 13, 40 to 42, he describes it as a furnace of fire. Notice the repeated uses of fire, not a pleasant place. An everlasting, unquenchable furnace of fire. That's the way he describes hell. Then in Matthew 25 and verse 30, he describes it as outer darkness. It's difficult for us many times to try to comprehend the possibility of those two things together. We know that fire gives off light. And yet, Jesus describes hell as a fire, and yet he also describes it as utter darkness, outer darkness, going out to complete darkness. Well, how do those two things work together? I don't know. But God knows. He can do things that we can't imagine. And this is one of those things that is difficult for us to imagine. The same could be said of heaven. It's difficult for us to imagine it. It's not impossible for us to really grasp what it's going to be like. But God has no trouble imagining it and creating it. And then, Jesus also describing that existence for eternity says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 49-50. Not a place that I'd even like to visit, much less live. You know, some places say, well, it'd be nice to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. This isn't even a place you'd want to visit. It's been said by some that 5 minutes in hell would change the world. If people really experience what hell is truly like for just 5 minutes, it changes. 5 seconds, perhaps, would be enough. Or maybe some of the hardline cases might be 5 minutes to believe it. It's been said that there are and will be no atheists in hell. What more, as we look at Luke 16 and see the story that Jesus tells of Lazarus and the rich man, we see that no one who goes to that place thinks about their own selfish things that they have thought about in life. The rich man, upon lifting his eyes up, being tormented in the flame, he thought about his current situation. He asked Abraham to help him to be able to get just a drop of water. He thought about how, how can I escape this place? And then he thought about those loved ones that he had left behind and how selfish this man may have been during life, that a beggar lived by his gates and he never gave it a second thought. But as selfish as he was in life, he suddenly became very concerned about other people after his death. As he's suffering, tormented in the flames, he asks Abraham, please, to send someone back to warn his brothers and family so that they wouldn't have to come to that place before me. Yet Jesus described this as a place that was real. And Jesus is the only person who could know what awaits man after death. Oh, atheists like Robert Ingersoll can say, oh, there's no hell, but they don't know. They've never seen what awaits after we die. Jesus is the only person who's ever lived who knows what is there. The most frightening thought about Jesus not telling the truth about hell would be that if he lied about hell, what else might he lie? Well, he says that if there is no hell, then there is no heaven. If there is no hell and there is no heaven, what else did Jesus say that we can't trust? All of the things that he teaches about how we should behave ourselves in order to get along with our fellow man? Why, any one of those could be a lie as well. All of those things that he taught, we can't trust any of them if we can't trust all of them. Well, what? If there is no hell, what happens to the wicked? Again, most people want to believe in heaven but don't want to believe in hell, and so they come up with alternatives, as they say. Some say we all just die, the end. Just like Grover, you're dead all over. That's it. End of it. No soul, nothing to go on to live again. Some say the good go to heaven and the wicked cease to exist. Many call this soul sleep. Or they just talk about the destruction of the wicked. Well, that's an interesting theory. However, it doesn't fit with what Jesus said about what was going to happen. He says there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If somebody ceases to exist, they can't weep and gnash their teeth. He said they were going to be cast into an eternal fire, an everlasting fire. But if they were just destroyed, that wouldn't be necessary. We see him tell the story of that rich man who was tormented in the flame. If that man was just destroyed and ceased to exist, he couldn't have been being tormented in a flame. And he certainly couldn't have carried on a conversation with anyone. Some say everyone goes to heaven. That's what we might call a Pollyanna view. It'd be nice if everyone went to heaven, but let's be realistic. When we get right down to it, we know that not everyone can go to heaven. Because not everyone, even those people that don't believe in Christianity, don't believe in Christ, even those people wouldn't want to spend eternity with people like Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler. They don't want to spend eternity with people like that. Most of them wouldn't even want to spend eternity with their next door neighbors. They can't stand living next door to their neighbors for a few years. And they think they're all going to be in heaven together. No. That just doesn't make sense. Some say that the wicked are reincarnated until they get it right. Well, if that's the case, then they sure are going the wrong direction because they're not getting any better. They're getting worse and worse with each generation. That, of course, is what some of the Eastern religions believe, that when we die, we have to come back and keep coming back in another form until we get it right, and then we get to go on to the spirit world. Well, that certainly isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's according to man once to die and then the judgment. Not again and again and again and again and again and again to die over and over and over and start over and be born again. But Jesus did say he has to be born again. But he wasn't talking about going back into his mother's womb. Nicodemus was confused by that, and I guess some other people may be too. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. Isn't that rebirth? But what's more, if there is no hell, then we are wasting our time. We're wasting our time. Why are we here? There would be no need for preaching. There would be no need for evangelism. There would be no need for Christianity. If there's no hell, now those that believe that the wicked simply cease to exist, I can handle that. You know how many of us, we go to sleep at night, and for several hours, it seems as though we cease to exist. We wake up and, where did time go? If I just looked at the clock a couple minutes ago and 5, 6, 8 hours have passed. Wow, where did that time go? It's like ceasing to exist for a period of time when we sleep, isn't it? Well, if that's all it was, well, that's not so bad. To just cease to exist, you can handle that. Be as wicked as you want to be, and then you just cease to exist, so what? But that's not what the Bible teaches. There would be no need. Christ. There'd be no need to care about your neighbors, to care about the poor and needy, as we discussed in class this morning. There'd be no need to worry about any of the evils. As long as you could get away with it, go ahead and do it. There'd be nothing to fear. Oh, you say, oh, well, all the police are out there. They'll catch, oh, there are lots of criminals that never get caught by the police. Thousands. There are thousands of crimes every year that the police never solve. You were sly enough, slick enough to get away with whatever you wanted to get away with. And if there is no judgment, if there is no hell, if there is no punishment by a God who knows all, sees all, and doesn't let anything get by, then go for it. And that's the reason that we have the wicked world we live in today. We have so many. If 60% of the denominational preachers don't believe in hell, what do you think about the people that are sitting in the pew? What do you think about the people that aren't even coming to church? You think they believe in it? No. Now, if you ask them, they might say, oh, yeah, I believe it. They don't believe it. If they believed it, they'd live like it. Same thing goes for us. If we believe what the Bible teaches, what Jesus said about an everlasting place of fire, then we're going to live in such a way as to stay away from it. If we believe the Bible, we must believe in hell. And if we understand the Bible's teaching about hell, we will want to avoid going there. Of course, we know that there are some who, because of their mental incapacity, couldn't understand what the Bible teaches. So that's their situation. They can't understand it. God knows that. But for those of us who can understand what Jesus said about a place of eternal punishment, eternal fire, eternal darkness, have you ever been in total darkness? I mean, total darkness. When I was much younger, my parents and I went to Carlsbad Caverns. They don't do this anymore. I guess they're afraid somebody will have a heart attack or something. But they used to get down at the very bottom of that cavern, and they'd turn out the light. And you couldn't see your hand if it was this close to your face. Now at first it's just that, wow, that scene is really dark. But then, as you start to hear movements, and you don't know what they are, you hear some of those bats, you hear people, other people coming, dark. Disembodied questions coming to you out of the dark. You become quite frightened quite quickly. And then they turn the lights back on. Now, most children at some age develop a fear of the dark. They want a nightlight. They want their door left on with the hall light on. They don't want to be... That's not even darkness. That's not even total darkness. We've got so many street lights and the moon and the stars for light. That's not darkness. True, total, utter darkness. No light. Frightening thing. What's more? The tormenting of the flame. You ever burned yourself? I mean, just a little burn on the tip of your finger or your hand. Oh, that hurts. But of course, after a while, that goes away, doesn't it? Your skin heals, your body heals. You feel better. Nice. Oh, wow. And you put the mic on it and the pain, and it goes away. Put some sound on it and it doesn't blister as much. Even those who were burned, horribly burned in a fire, and with scars all over their body, eventually the pain fades. Or perhaps, if they're burned severely enough, death comes. But at any rate, the physical pain ceases. But not hell. In hell, the burning doesn't stop. And since it's not a physical body that can be burned up and killed, it's the soul, it can burn and burn and burn. And there's nothing to stop the pain. Eternity. And what's more, the complete world is, we still know that there are many people who are good people. They're trying to do what God wants them to do. They may be misinformed, misunderstand. They may have a lack of knowledge. They may be deceived in some area. They may be doing things that they shouldn't do. But there are a lot of people that are basically trying to do what's right. Maybe not all the time, but most of the time they try to do what's right. But imagine a place where nothing good exists. Where there was no God. Where there was no life. Where there was nothing but pain and suffering. It's been said by many that if hell was for 100 years, and then we got released and we could go on to heaven, maybe we could survive, there'd be something at the end, a hope, that if we could just make it today, then we'll get out. But that's the other thing about hell. There is no hope there. Have you ever seen somebody who has lost hope? I mean, most of us, we have hope. Whatever our circumstance, whether it's financial problems, relationship problems, physical pain and problems, health problems, whatever it is, we have some hope. We keep hoping that the cure for whatever disease will be found. We keep hoping that maybe we'll be able to find some more money to pay off some of our bills. We keep hoping that perhaps something will change in our relationship and it will start getting better. We keep hoping we have hope. But when someone loses hope, they have no reason to live. Imagine now, a place where there is no hope, and yet there is no death. There is no end to the hopelessness. Only knowing that each following moment will bring about the same suffering, the same pain, the same bleak hopelessness in that same dark place. We understand what the Bible teaches us about this place. Misery and suffering without it. And yet some people, like Ted Turner, who was speaking at a religious event, first apologized to them for having, a short time before that, called Christianity a religion for the weak-minded. He then went on to say that he knew he was going to hell and he was looking forward to it. Now here's a man who either is insane or he doesn't understand what hell really is. If we want to avoid hell, and if we understand the Bible's teaching, we will. If we want to avoid hell, we must obey God. That's the only way. Listening to those who claim that it doesn't exist is not going to help. In the day of judgment, there will be many people who will be sadly disappointed when they find out that hell that they have disbelieved for all their life really does exist. The story is told of an unbeliever who was mocking a Christian, and he said, "Well, what is going to happen if when you get to the end of life and you get to and you die, and what if there is no heaven?" He said, "Well, then I have lived a good life. I have been a pleasant person to be around for my friends and neighbors. I have enjoyed my wife, my children, my family, my friends, and I've had a good life." And then he turned to Christian and the question on his unbelieving friend, and he said, "But Joe, what if when you die, you find out there really is a hell?" You see, even though we've said, you know, if there is no hell, we're wasting our time. But still, we have a joyful life. We live this life. We get the most out of it that we can. But if there is a hell, as the Bible teaches there is, then to disbelieve it and to live in such a way as to ignore its existence is a very, very and you have not obeyed God. Perhaps you've not known what to do. If you don't know how to obey God, we'd be glad to study with you and teach you what the Bible says. The Bible, God's own word, He tells us what to do. Perhaps you've heard so many things from so many different religious groups and preachers and radio programs and television shows. You don't know which one's right. We can study the Bible together to find out what God says. Faith, believing in God, comes by hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17 tells us. After we hear His Word and we believe it, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as Peter confessed Him to be in Matthew 16, then we can be prepared to repent of our sin, as Acts 2:38 tells us we must. After repenting of our sins, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, as Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch did. If we will do that, then submit ourselves to be buried with Him in baptism, to die a death, so that we won't have to die that eternal death, that eternal punishment we won't have to experience. And then after that baptism, we will rise to walk a new life, one of God's children. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, for whatever reason, we ask that you do so as we stand.